Let's open our Bibles this morning where they situate themselves, the Hebrews chapter 10, a really rich portion of scriptures that will sort of slow down our normal pace for this morning. It's very teachy and it's very rich. And I'm really asking the Lord to allow it to take deep root in our hearts. I'd have you stand, but you've been seated and comfortable for a while now, so you could be seated and stay seated. So don't get up, just be comfortable. But we're in Hebrews 10, verse 19. We'll read down to verse 25 here today. If you didn't bring your Bibles, the verses are on the screen behind me. Please follow with your eyes as I read out loud. I do this so that the word can sink deep in your hearts initially, and then I revisit it with you so that we can dig up a little bit of some of the goodness and the golden nuggets that are there. The writer here says this in Hebrews 10, verse 19. He says this, having therefore brethren, he's speaking to the church. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of the blood of Jesus by a new and living way, which Jesus has consecrated for us through the veil, which is to say his flesh. And having a high priest, verse 21, over the house of God, listen please, he says this the first of three times. He says, let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Number two, he says this, verse 23, let us also hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Aren't you grateful this morning that he is faithful, even though we are not always faithful? Aren't you thankful that even when we are faithless, he remains faithful? Like, this is his nature. He is faithful. And then we are told this, let us also, verse 24, thirdly and finally here this morning, let us consider one another, and I'm so thankful that this is scriptural, because some of you I'm going to get with this all day long. Listen to what it says here, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some of you is, he says. But at the close of verse 25, exhort one another so much the more. It's obvious, like especially now, he says, as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Father, we ask you to open your word to us. Settle us in, Lord, to receive from you, Lord, the truths that are in your scriptures this morning. I pray for whatever distractions, Lord, whatever hindrances that would seek to rise up against us, Lord, that you would dismiss them for us. You fight our battles. You go before us, God. You've already done that. You go with us. Stay with us, God. And please rear up the flank this morning. Completely encompass this sanctuary. This whole building, God, our grounds, this premises with your presence. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fall in a mighty and powerful way. This is a holy convocation. And we're asking you, Jesus, that your voice would be loud and clear through my voice. That everything I say would come from you, Lord, and anything I've intended to say or would want to say that is not from you, let me forget about it. Please, Lord, move in wonder now, we ask, in this second service. We thank you for this time in your presence. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's going on here, as you see, the writer says in verse 19, he says, having therefore, and we stop and we say, what is the therefore, right? And it's basically, he's doing this. He's saying, having said what I've said to you for 10 chapters. I mean, I feel as though the writer is essentially feeling pretty good at this point, and he's basically feeling, at least in the depths of his heart from what I perceive, you know, like I've sort of been exhaustive to some degree in the superiority of Jesus Christ. Having therefore gone over with you, Jesus is better than the prophets, Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus is better than sacrifices of the Old Testament. Jesus is better than the artifacts in the temple or the tabernacle. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And he's done a very thorough job at establishing that truth. And he's worked us hard, hasn't he? He's worked us hard over these last 10 chapters. And he comes now to a transitional portion in this epistle of practical application. I think it's Paul. It seems very Pauline in its writing because Paul will do something similar in Romans. He lays out all of this doctrine in the opening chapters just to get us to chapter 12 when he says, and therefore I beseech you, brethren. It's like he takes the onus off what he's writing about or who he's writing to, per se, and he puts it on the reader, the hearer, the listener. And the writer is doing that this morning in these verses. He's saying, I've worked you hard. I've showed you that Jesus is supreme. I showed you that Jesus is superior. I've showed you that Jesus is better than anything or anyone. That's the whole theme of the book. I've given you reason not to turn away from him, not to walk away from him, because some of you are doing that. Some of you are apostatizing. Some of you are leaving the faith. Some of you are growing weary in well-doing. And I can't help but to think that that's probably the case, if not literally, at least the case of contemplation among us here this morning for some of you. The battle is intense. The battle is hard. The straight and narrow, few are on it. Jesus said it from the get-go, you know, few are on it. The broad way, that's the path that the majority are taking. But the straight and narrow that Jesus has called us to in our pursuit of him, it's a difficult path. It's a straight and narrow one. And maybe you're here today too and you're thinking, man, I just don't know if I could do it anymore. The writer says, listen, having therefore already gone over that with you, listen to me, beloved, he says, you've got this boldness now where you could enter into the holiest place by the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, by a new and living way. The only time the word new is used in the New Testament is right there in verse 20, where the writer says, we've got something new on our hands. And the word new actually means, it's kind of bizarre, because the next adjective that's used to describe this covenant in Jesus is living, but new means freshly killed. Literally, it means freshly killed. It's when something has been freshly slaughtered, its death is fresh. And you know what that's like. It's been around an animal or even a person. When they first die, the experiences, the senses, and all of those things, there's a rawness to it. And the writer here is saying that we've got something new in Jesus, not just new in time, but new in nature. We've got something that, if you would liken it to anything, it's like it's freshly killed, but it's living. It's actually the most living thing in all of the world. It speaks of real living, if you want to break it down in the Greek. It reminds me of abundant life that Jesus says that we have in him. And he says, essentially here in these verses of summation of what's been aforementioned in the opening chapters, he says, listen, beloved, you should have boldness to come into the presence of God. Not arrogance, not haughtiness, not that you should be pretentious and think that you're deserving of it because of your talents and your goods and who you are, but you should have a boldness to come right into the very holy of holies. Now, you might say, okay, keep going, this is review, but the reader would say, the hearer would say of this letter initially, whoa, how could this be? The holy of holies, man, all we're used to doing when we go to the Temple Mount is being blocked from the presence of God. All we're used to doing is being told, stay back, stay back, stay away. The presence of God is behind the veil. Stay away. All there were walls. There, for Old Testament believers, you come to that 35-40 acreage of land in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, and there are literally signage and walls everywhere. The court of the Gentiles, this is as close as you can come. And then the court of the woman, but Jewish woman. So if you're a Gentile woman, forget it. And then the court of the men, but Jewish men. And then where the Levites and the priests would conduct the services, the brazen altar, et cetera, et cetera. But only one man, one time of the year, can go into the Holy of Holies. But even that was blocked with a veil that was the span of a man's hand and its width, some 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, blocking, saying, you can't come in here. This is where the presence of God is, unless it be Yom Kippur and you're the high priest. One man, one day a year. But we got something new. We got something fresh. There's a freshness in what we've got. There's a real living in what we got in Jesus Christ. And that is access. We don't just have an advocate in Jesus Christ. We have an access because of Jesus Christ. And we get to come boldly into this presence. His presence, glory divine. Is that not amazing? Whoever you are this morning, if you are in Christ, he's speaking to brothers. This is not a pastoral epistle. This is not like it's just the leadership, the bishops, the hierarchy of the church. He's speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ. He says this, there's not prevention, there's invitation. It's not stay back, it's come in to the presence of God. So if you're here today and you say this can't be, it's time for you to set aside how you feel, your notions and your thoughts, and esteem the word of God and what it tells you concerning him. So he's continuing to review here in 19 through 21. He says, we've got something new, brothers and sisters. We get to come into the Holy of Holies because of the blood of Jesus, not our performance, not our excellency, not our good works outweighing our bad works, not us having a good month of behavior, none of that, because of our belief in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is new, and this is the living way which he, Jesus, has dedicated, he's consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And we have Jesus as our high priest over the house of God. Now, therefore, I want you to do these things. He says in verse 22, so let us draw near. I'm calling my message this morning, let us. Let us. Let us do these three things. Listen, let us draw near. It's written in the present tense. It's this is what you should be doing right now. This is one of my favorite sermons that I'll probably ever preach, and I'll tell you why. It's simplistic. It's just this. Here's exactly what you need to be doing if you're a Christian this morning. It doesn't get any easier than that. This is God's revealed will to you and I as the bride of Jesus Christ of what we are supposed to be up to. We don't have to be curious. We don't have to suppose. We don't have to be full of imagination. We don't have to conjure up ideas. This is exactly in the present what you and I are supposed to be doing as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the first of three things is this here. It's that we're to be drawing near. We're to be drawing near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Not one manuscript in the world, the original manuscripts, has the word faith there. It's a weak translation by the King James. It's hope. It would more literally read this, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of hope, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's what God says to you this morning as his people. I want you, because of what I've established for you in Jesus, I want you to draw near to me, and I want you to do it with a pure heart. I just want you to come into my presence, this is how God feels, with a heart that is opposite of fictitious. With a heart that is opposite of imaginary. With a heart that is opposite of counterfeit. I don't want you to come in my presence trying to be like Pastor so-and-so. I don't want you to come into my presence trying to be like the person that you're sitting next to that you think is extra spiritual. I don't want you to come into my presence the way that maybe you go into the presence of the church, where it's all this superficial appearing of something that's not even real. It's not even real. I want you to continually come into my presence just like you are. Genuine. And I guess I want to sort of ask you this morning so that this is personal. Please don't show your hands or respond outwardly, but please do inventory. Are you, on October 13th, 2019, are you, on this day, drawing near to God? Or when we speak of drawing near to him, is it a thing of, well, I once was drawing near to him. I used to pray quite a bit, and I used to read my Bible more than I do now, but I'm not really drawing near the way that I used. Listen, he's saying this to you this morning, and you've got to put aside your notions, your feelings, what you've been taught all your life through religion of performance and things of that nature. He's telling you this, you got boldness to come into his presence. You have a boldness that Abba wants you to have. He wants you to come right in boldly and confidently in Christ. And he wants you to do it every single day with a genuine heart. So if you're numb today, you come to him numb. If you're cold today, you come to him cold. If you're calloused today, you come to him calloused. If you're wounded today, you come to him wounded. If you're hurt today, you come to him hurt. You come to him real. You come to him genuine. You come to him in this. You come with anxiety, then come. Come to him as you are. This is the New Testament. This is the new and living way that is superior to the old way in Jesus Christ. Are you doing it? Are you drawing near to God? Because he wants you to. He wants you to. He wants you to draw near to him with a true heart. I'm so overwhelmed that he would want me to come with my wicked heart as is. I'm so overwhelmed that he allows me, he permits me to come into his presence and tells me, hey, let your guard down. This is the only one in all of the world that has any right to cast judgment and tell me to get my act together and tell me to stop being such and such a way. And he says, out of anyone in all the world, the one who has the right to do it, says this, I just want you to come. Because time with you as you are is better than no time with you at all. I get it a little. I'm a dad. I'll take any time I can get with my kids. If they're in a bad mood, if they're in an ornery mood, if they're in a whiny mood, at least I have their presence in my presence. And God is saying to you this morning, I want your presence. There's nobody else in all of the world that's you. You're the only one that's you. You're the only one that's fearfully and wonderfully made the way that I've designed you. I just want you. I don't want the old you. I don't want the you that's yet to be, because he's making you into something. Your destination is not just a place, it's an image. He's making you into something, but in the process, he says, even still, I want you, and I want you every single day, not just on your good day. Anybody else who's like, how could this be right now? Anyone else? Just, I need to know. Is anyone else thinking, this is mind-boggling? For me, it is so soul-stirring and exciting and heart-washing. I could go do sprints right now up and down the aisle. I mean, it just overwhelms my soul to know a God like this, because religion has blundered it. Sterile, cold pastors have made him sound so condemning and harsh and mean. This is my God. This is the God of the Bible. And this is what he says to you and I. And then he says to us, secondly this morning, there's only three things, only three heads of lettuce. Let us hold fast. The first is Godward. The second is inward. The first is faith. The second is hope. What did Paul say in a different portion of Scripture? The greatest are these three: faith, hope, and love. The first is upward, draw near to God. The second is inward, it's our hope. He says this, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Listen, that becomes easier the more we draw near and do the first thing. You stop drawing near, it gets easier to perhaps one day renounce, if it gets that bad, your profession and your belief in Jesus Christ. This is not let us hold on to our salvation, because we know that there's a greater one than ourselves that holds on to our salvation. We know that there's an author and a finisher and a worker in the process of our salvation, and that is Jesus. This is not a hold on to your salvation, because he's holding you, so you don't have to sweat it. But this is a hold on to your confession or your profession of your salvation, which means something. It means that some people aren't doing this. The writer doesn't write things just to fill space. The Holy Spirit doesn't move in his heart in vain just to take up more pages in the script. This is necessary. This is happening. That's why he writes in the present tense. Hey, listen, you've got to do these things. You have to draw near. Don't stop drawing near to Jesus, and don't stop holding on. Listen, it's continuance. Don't stop continuing, he's saying, with your profession. Don't stop in your continuing, in your following of Jesus. The word hold on here, the translator uses, is an old English word which speaks of tight gripped. It speaks of grasping onto something with like a death grip. You're never going to let it go. Like if a pit bull bit you, right, and they got jaw lock, you can't get your arm out. So you got to drive it down its throat. It's that same idea here. Listen, you got to hold on like a pit bull's mouth will hold on to your arm if it bites you. Or you gotta hold on with everything that you have to your profession. And it's as you draw near to Jesus that will become easier for you. But it's as you retract in your pursuit of Jesus, it will become a thing of, I don't know him. I swear to God, I don't know him, like Peter at the fire. He followed Jesus from a distance. And as he followed Jesus from a distance, he wound up at the enemy's fire, warming himself, cozying up, buddying up with the world. There's an apostasy taking place, he says, where people are renouncing the faith. Once believed, or at least said they believed, and then they're turning their back saying, I'm all set with that. Listen, it's getting worse, not better, since the writer's day. It's only gotten worse. It has to get worse. Because in the last days, men are going to walk away from the faith. They're going to have itching ears. They're going to be lovers of themselves. They're not going to want to be in it to the end. There isn't going to be a continuance. It's going to be the master's minority. And the writer is saying to you and I this morning, let us right now, today, continue. continue to follow Jesus, continue to profess Jesus, and that will be easier as you draw near. Because as you draw near, you experience him, you touch him, you taste him, you fall more in love with him. But you retract in your pursuit, man, you are weaker, I am weaker, we are weaker than we think we are. The ultimate place of doom we will find ourselves is I don't even know him. I used to walk with him, I used to follow him, and our hearts will become so hard and calloused, we'll be unrecognizable. I'm telling you something right now, listen please, I already have first service in the books. We already have a solid message if this gets a little bit too raw. I'm gonna tell you something right now, it is happening and it will happen. Do not think that you stand or else you will fall. You can look at me right now and think, Pastor, come on, like we're here, you're preaching to the choir. I understand, they were once here too. Those who went out from us were once among us. And they're renouncing the faith. They're renouncing. I see Christians, I've been in the church all of my life. I've been in pastoral ministry since 2002. I'm telling you something right now. I've seen people that are in the church grounded, rooted, leading us in praise, teaching God's word. They're universitarians now. What's that word? Steve, what is it? Universalist? Universalist. They're Catholics. They've walked away from nothing but the blood of Jesus can give us that access to embracing other things, saying that's narrow-minded, that's so exclusive. They've lost themselves because they stopped pursuing him. Don't stop following after Jesus. You draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Don't let the world infiltrate, you infiltrate the world. You hold that profession, you hold that ground, you continue. You continue. And that's what the writer is saying. And I'm so thankful he puts a parenthetical portion there and he reminds us in verse 23, he is faithful, that promise. I'm thankful for that. But I have my end to do too. That's his sovereignty, but my free will needs to be exercised, that I'm going to continue. Let us continue. This is a word from the Lord for somebody this morning. It wasn't this strong in first service on this point. Somebody here needs to be told from God on high, continue. Just continue. Let's just put one foot in front of the other for another day in our spiritual journey. Let's just keep one more day. Let's give it to the Lord. Tomorrow we'll worry about tomorrow. It's sufficient in and of itself for the worries and the sorrows and the cares and the concerns. Give Jesus your today. Stay in the day. Follow Jesus today. Tomorrow might not even come. Stay in the day. Continue, continue, continue. Amen? Continue. He says this thirdly and finally. It's not just an upward thing of faith. It's not just an inward thing of hope, but it's also an others-minded thing of love. And the greatest of these is love. This seems so Pauline to me. Let us consider, he says, right now, today, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. He says, we've got to continue to do this. Here's the very obvious, easy reason why. Because love and good works aren't what naturally flow from us. If these were things that just naturally flowed from us as fallen humans, the writer wouldn't say it's necessary for brothers and sisters in Christ to provoke each other unto these things. And the word provoke is an interesting word. It's very aggressive in the Greek. The English jargon is let's irritate each other. I'm so thankful it's scriptural this morning. I love to irritate and instigate. Let's irritate each other. Listen, the English jargon of this Greek aggressive word is let's bug each other. Let's bug each other unto love and unto good works, especially as you see the day of the Lord approaching. This is what we are called to do. Listen to me, please. We are each other's brothers and sisters' keepers. There is an aspect to our salvation. It's a reminder to us today. You've not just been saved personally so that, you know, when you die, you go to heaven. That is a big part of it. It is the major part of it. But you've also been saved to help others along the way. To text them on Saturdays, on Saturday evenings, on Sunday mornings. To call them. To constantly stay on them. Listen, there are those of you that are here today that have been invited to come, and the person that invited you to come stopped coming. Some of you are saved because so-and-so that once brought you here or introduced you to Christ, and they're back at the bar. They're back in the world. They've walked away from Jesus, at least for now. You are called to continuously irritate and bug those people in the most sanctified, loving way, of course, to bring them back to a place where love and good works are flowing from their lives. This is a license for you, but it's also a duty to you. God is saying, don't give up on each other. There are no lone rangers in God's economy. The angels and the host of heaven have each other. Jesus is part of a trinity, the Father, the Spirit, the Son. You don't even see him once operate alone until he's on the cross and the wrath of God is poured out. Up to that point, even in Gethsemane, he's crying out to the Father for help as he's sweating great drops of blood. This is interdependent, not independent. We are all links in the same chain. A link outside of the chain that it's a part of is of no use. It's only as we stay together as the body of Christ that we are receiving the fullness of God's blessing and we are being the fullness of God's blessing to one another. And I understand there's all sorts of knocks against the body of Christ. I've had people tell me everything. I've had people tell me it's not the body, it's not Jesus that I have a problem with, it's his people. I love God, I slip in during worship, I sit there for the teaching and I slip out during the closing song because I really can't stand Christians. I like dogs better than I like Christians or people. And I've heard these things, and I've heard them in a much more profane measure, but out of respect for the Lord, I'll keep it there. And Jesus says, this is the greatest institution on this side of eternity except for marriage. Right after marriage, it's the family of God. And he says, do not give up on each other. It is not your job to say, well, that person's apostatized. How do you know who's apostatized, by the way? Because I hear that jargon and lingo thrown around too in the church. Oh, that person, he's apostate. How do you know? Only God knows that, because when the person dies, he knows the heart condition and he knows the commitment that was there or not there to begin with anyways. We are not the judge. We are not the jury. We are to be fighting for each other. We are not to give up on one another. We are nobody to be exasperated and say, I just can't deal with them again. Who are you to say that? We are not to give up on one another. We're to continue to provoke one another, irritate one another, instigate one another. You know, these messages, I've been off of a lot of social media for a long time because the church is so upsetting to me that the way that the church represents Jesus, but there's so much like just beating people over the head with the scripture and just all sorts of just family talk, we're family, that's being aired out for the world to see, and it makes mockery of him. How about instead of using your social media platform to trash people and pastors and churches and the American church, to encourage people, to provoke people, to stir people to love and to good work, to tell them about your church. Listen, if this is your church, tell them about your church. What is your church like? It's a place where anybody can come. It's a place where you don't have to believe to belong. It's a place where you can come in and say, I'm actually an atheist, a Buddhist, I'm this and I'm that, and I'm curious. If you're curious and you're not going to be disruptive, you are more than welcome to join us so that when you get saved, because I believe you will get saved because he's that good, it will be authentic and real. It won't be because somebody forced you and said, come on, let's go down to the altar call. Get down here right now. I mean, that's nonsense. It will be because you want it to be. You can come backslidden. You can come spiritual. Because what we're going to do every single time that we gather is we're going to be like John the Bee. We're going to point people to Jesus. We're going to elevate him in worship. We're going to elevate him in the word. We're going to elevate him in our demonstration of his love, because it's by his love that the world will know that we are his followers. Amen? Whoever's beating their Bible, I like it because I feel like I'm in a football game. And it's like just homecoming and someone's excited and just stirred, and these are things that we are called to do. It's an assembly. It's not a gathering that he's calling us not to forsake. It's an assembly. If you got a bunch of material that's been gathered together, that's a lot different than things that have been assembled together. It's the only other time that the word assemble is used, twice in all of the New Testament. It's used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 by Paul, and it's used here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's used in reference to the gathering and the assembling the body of Christ will have with Jesus in glory. The other time that it's used is right here, talking about the bride of Christ on earth assembling. Two assemblies, on earth and in heaven. This one is preparation. This is what one is practice for what is to come. Don't forsake it. You're not greater than it. You're not too smart for it. You've not arrived. Listen to me, whatever you come up with this morning, because I hear it all. Listen to me, please. The Bible is here to rebuke that type of thought, to lambaste it, and tell you this. There's never justification to ostracize yourself from the people of God. A church at home, church online, unless there's a medical condition or a geographical reason, is never, never to take place of this. This is beautiful. This is majestic. And we are not to forsake it, especially as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And my goodness, listen, you've got to be spiritually blind if you can't see that Jesus is coming soon. He is coming soon. He said this 2,000 years ago, but 1,000 years is a day, so it's only been a couple of days. But we are so close to his return. And as we get closer, and every day we live, we're getting closer, all the more we're to be gathered together in a public setting, in a public forum. Don't do what others are doing, he said, and that is giving up on the church. Don't do it. Let us, in the present tense, be a part of a local body of Christ, not a podcast subscription of your favorite teacher, not a TBN, you know, here's a replay of the live working of God's Spirit in the local church. And there will always be that till Christ calls us home, because he's faithful to his word. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it's established till he lifts the restrainer, till he lifts us for his next purposes. So in my closing this morning, I'm going to give you my personal reasons. And some of them I've already touched. I tried not to, but I did, and I'll hit them again quickly. As to why I think that you, according to Scripture, need to be in fellowship with believers. This is such a strong, powerful portion of the things that God says about these truths in his word. Number one, his presence. His presence is experienced in a setting like this, a public forum, a public service of worship to the Lord. His presence is experienced in this manner, in a way that is unique to any other manner. Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst of them. Amen? Two or three are gathered. A lot more than that. His presence is thick in this place. I shared with my board on Monday evening, Psalm 133. Jesus talks about there by the Holy Spirit the beauty of the unity of the body of Christ. And it says that he there in the unity of his body commands a blessing forevermore. There's a blessing of his presence in the midst of his people. Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3. What is Jesus found doing in the seven letters to the seven churches, which represents the complete age? Walking in the midst of them. Even though there was rebuke, even though there was imperfection, even though for the most of those churches there was condemnation rather than commendation, nonetheless, he still is walking in the midst of them. He has not yet removed their candlestick, his presence. Jesus' presence is in the church, as twisted, as maybe polluted by the world, whatever else you can come up with and say with a negative adjective, Jesus' presence is in the church. Lo, I am with you always, even to the consummation, Matthew 28, of the age. He's in our midst. His presence is powerful when we gather together. This is a reason that we gather corporately. Number two, his praise. If you sat through Daniel and the team's praise service and were not moved, you should check your pulse. Good grace begins, and I can't even wait to get in here and listen to me. I listen to it in my truck. I listen to it in my home. I listen to my office. And as skillful and wonderful as the original writers are in singing that song, it is not the same in its effect upon my life or yours, if you're being honest, as when I come in here and it's going forth live and I'm with God's people singing praise. You want to know how I know? He inhabits the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. Can you sing in the shower? Can you sing in the truck? Can you sing at home? Can you put it on? Yes, and you should. Absolutely. But something is different about God's people gathering together in God's house and being skillfully and spiritually led by a bunch of people that love Jesus in his worship, his praise. You can't feel it live streaming. You can't get what we get by being here. Listen, I'm so thankful. We got people from Switzerland, the Middle East. We got people from Europe that write in that are listening. Praise God. That's an obvious reason why they can't come. We got people with cancer that are sick. They can't, you know, their treatments are messing their bodies up. We got elderly folks. We got people in the hospital. They can't come. I'm so thankful that we could broadcast this live and then have archives of it for down the road. I got some of the young teachers in the church text messaging me pictures of my old sermons because they're going through the books that I once taught. That was my vision for why I put those up there. Praise God. That is not to replace this. Get out of bed and get to church. People say, man, that's my one day to sleep in. We got an 11 o'clock. It's noon right now. We got a Wednesday evening Bible study, which is my favorite service of the week at 7 o'clock. We got addictions ministry. We got children's ministry. We got youth ministry. We got junior high ministry. There are so many opportunities for you to come and be with him. His presence, his praise, his people, number three. Listen, I watch you guys walk in, not in a weird, creepy way. And I watch you guys walk out, sometimes in the foyer, sometimes from other places. And I'm telling you the truth, and this is only because of the Holy Spirit, I'm not this way in the natural. I love your faces, I love your families, I love your presence, I love your love for Jesus. God's people are beautiful. And to be with the people of God, there is no replacing that. And I got all sorts of benefits of that. I got my nieces, my nephews, disrupting worship service, my kids, flying in and out of my door. They're here all morning. My wife's sister and her family, sister-in-laws, my brother-in-law, my sister, my parents. I got all my family. And it's so wonderful to gather together in God's house. And I see them outside of it, but here to be with them, filling rows. That should be your prayer for your family. There's nothing like it. But then we got the extended family. I didn't even know that this week, today, is Pastor Appreciation Day till one of our website guys posted it and I started getting tagged. I didn't even know, but some of you are so amazingly kind and generous. I'm getting cards. I had one girl write me a letter and say, Pastor Dave, I love you so much and I'm so thankful for you, but, and whenever that comes, you know, and she says, I've noticed you're growing your hair out. I'm a hairdresser, so here's some anti-frizz, and you know, here it is. So here's some anti-frizz. I tried it this morning, dime size, here we go, and just, you know, that's the body of Christ. Anti-frizz product for their past, you know, these notes. Somebody dies or somebody gets sick, it's the body of Christ. These are amazing. Some of you are not so kind and amazing with your words and your actions. God will deal with that. Your motives are ulterior and it's sick. But those of you who are here today and you're sincere, man, you are beautiful people. You guys are like unbelievable. Pastor appreciation, it's congregation appreciation for me. You guys are an amazing congregation of the body of Christ. And the people of God, listen, there's going to be fallouts. There's going to be contention. It's family. Thick skin, soft hearts. This is the people of God. Beautiful. You won't see it that way, though, unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll critique. Oh, I can't believe he's back. He smells like smoke. Look at her over there. She looks like she gained weight. What is she even wearing to church? She just wants everybody to see her. Look how she praises. If that's your spirit, you're critical, and that's not Jesus Christ. You're looking around the room, and you're thinking, man, he's back. She's raising her hands. Some of you come up, and you're mad because people say amen, and they clap. At least they're saying amen, and they clap. Why aren't you thankful they're excited about Jesus? You wouldn't be mad if you were at a Buffalo Bills game, and they were doing that. Something's wrong. Michael criticized David when he was dancing to the Lord. Her issue was way more than his dancing. It was his heart for his God. You got a problem with someone's heart with their God if you're sitting around during that beautiful opportunity to worship God and you're critiquing, oh, Daniel, he always plays upbeat songs. It's my fault. Oh, it's too loud. Put earbuds in. Stop criticizing. You know how much work this is that these guys do? Our sound people, they're not professional. They just do their best as unto the glory of God. Thank you guys for doing the sound. They get criticized. People come up to them and criticize them. They're working their tails off. Jared is studying, you know, what is it even called? Like how the volume controls, and he's on it. He's on it. Working with local sound professionals. I can't believe he's got a nose ring. I can't believe, who cares? Man looks at the outward, God looks at the heart. Jesus is coming. We don't got time for this. Man, we don't got time for this. His presence, his praise, his people. How about this one? His principle. We got two more. His principle. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, "And I pray, brothers, that you'd be able to comprehend the height, the depth, the width, the breadth, as you gather together with the saints concerning his love." It's his principle. I'm telling you something, that you get a revelation, an illumination, a manifestation of the truth of God concerning his love that you only get when you're with his people. You can't refute that. You, whoever you are that want to have a home Bible study, and all you really are is seeking to cause anarchy against the local organized church. Let's get together and sip wine and critique Sunday sermon. The Holy Spirit says there is a height, depth, breadth, width, manifestation, illumination of the love of God, the truth of God, that is only going to come to fruition when God's people gather together as all the saints. And fifthly and finally this morning, it's his prescription. Period. Simply this, he said that we are to do these things till he calls us home. Present tense, never an end to it. So just obey what he says. That's like a really easy one, isn't it? We just are called to, he is God, right? Here's some really good theological truth. There is a God and you are not him. He said, this is what we are to do. Let love cover a multitude of sins and enjoy the resource of the bride of Christ that he has given to us. Just obey what he says to do because he's called you to do it, which means we need it. No Lone Rangers. This church, as Daniel and the team come, we are a church, if you're wondering, if you're visiting, if you're here for the dedications this morning, if you're new, if you're inquiring, this is a church. I can't speak for even the other Calvary Chapels, honest. I could only speak of Calvary Chapel of the West Side. This is a church, as I've already said, where you do not have to believe to belong. This is a church where you can come in as long as you're respectful and not disruptive. And you are welcomed here to take your seat to find out what the scriptures say about Jesus. This is a church, so long as I'm around, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit. This is a church where whether I'm here or somebody else is in my stead, the word of God is going to go forth, which is much integrity and tried in trueness as possible, humanly speaking. This is a church where Jesus is going to be exalted. Hymns will be thrown in the mix, old school worship songs, new school worship songs, as long as not the writers of those songs are amazing, but the lyrics of those songs are Christ-centered and glorifying. This is a church where we will take communion as the Holy Spirit leads through the text. This is a church where we do not care what you wear as long as you're wearing something. This is a church where, as long as you're not seeking to draw attention, you are welcome to worship Jesus, standing, sitting, kneeling, clapping. This is a church where you could have any type of earring, nose ring, hair colored, whatever. It doesn't matter because man looks at the outward, God looks at the heart. This is a church for the addict. This is a church for the recovered. This is a church for the sick and the weary. This is a church for the healthy and the strong. This is a church for the black, and this is a church for the white. This is a church for every single person that wants to know the living God. And until Jesus Christ calls us home, this is what we're doing. This is what we're about. We're going to continue these things. We're going to draw near to God. We're going to hold on to the profession. We're going to continue. And we're going to watch each other's back out of love. And we're going to stay on each other. When we go miss him for a while, we're going to stay on each other. We're going to call each other. We're going to text each other. And we're going to poke, poke, poke. We're going to provoke, provoke, provoke all the way till Jesus calls us home. Here's why. Because you who are spiritual, be careful lest you yourself be overtaken by a fault that you were throwing somebody else stones at because they once were. You might be calling somebody today, but next week they might be calling you. Here's the bottom line. We all need somebody to lean on. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. Bless your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.